My name is Hosea, and this is my story. Since a young age, I have felt God's presence in my life in an intense and unmistakable way. It wasn't just a feeling, but a clear voice that echoed within me, calling me to a greater mission. Initially, I didn't understand what this meant, but I knew that something grand was about to happen. My journey began when God called me to be His prophet, a messenger to the people of Israel. I, a simple man, would be the voice of God in times of great turmoil. It was a quiet night when I first heard God's voice clearly. Hosea, son of Beeri, rise and go to the people of Israel, for great is their iniquity. Those words resonated in my mind and heart, bringing a mixture of fear and reverence. I knew I could not refuse. The weight of responsibility seemed overwhelming, but the conviction that God was with me gave me the strength to accept the call. The mission would not be easy. The people were distant from God, given over to idolatry and worldly pleasures. My heart ached to see the spiritual condition of Israel. God revealed to me that my life would become a symbol for all, a living representation of the relationship between Him and His people. And so my journey began, a path filled with challenges and divine revelations. I knew the road ahead would be arduous, but I was prepared to face any adversity. The certainty that I was fulfilling the divine will gave me courage. Every step I took was guided by unshakable faith. And so, with a heart full of determination, I embarked on my prophetic mission. Israel, the promised land, was steeped in sin. The people who had been chosen by God had strayed from His ways, worshipping false gods and living in disobedience. As I walked through the streets and villages, my heart filled with sadness at the moral and spiritual decay. Every idol, every profane altar, was a testament to the distance between the people and the true God. I wondered how a people so blessed could have strayed so far. The answer lay in human weakness, in the inclination to follow easier and more pleasurable paths, even if wrong. God showed me that Israel's infidelity was like that of an unfaithful wife who betrays her husband without remorse. This metaphor would become a central part of my message to the people. Idolatry was not just a matter of worshipping false gods. It was a symptom of a deeper disease, the lack of love and commitment to the Lord. The hearts of the Israelites were hardened, and they sought satisfaction in fleeting things. As a prophet, I had the difficult task of confronting this reality, calling the people to repentance and restoring their covenant with God. The challenge was immense. Many saw me as a troublemaker, a madman speaking of a God they had forgotten. But I knew I was not alone. God was with me, guiding every word and every step. My mission was clear, to bring Israel back to the path of righteousness and truth. In the silence of the desert, where everything seems stagnant and lifeless, the voice of God is clearer and more penetrating. It was in this arid and desolate environment that I often found the peace to hear divine direction. The desert, with its vastness and solitude, symbolized the spiritual condition of Israel, a lost people, wandering aimlessly. But it also represented the opportunity for renewal and transformation. God led me to the desert so that I could better understand His plan and will. There, away from the distractions of the world, I could connect more deeply with the Creator. It was in these moments of communion that the most powerful messages were revealed. The solitude of the desert became a school of wisdom, where I learned about patience, perseverance, and unshakable faith. Each revelation in the desert was a call to repentance and renewal of the covenant with God. I knew that just as the desert would bloom with rain, Israel could be restored with sincere repentance and obedience to God. My task was to bring this message of hope to the people, showing that even amid chaos and desolation, there was a chance for redemption. The desert, with all its harshness, became a place of encounter with God. And every time I returned to civilization, I carried with me the certainty that, despite the difficulties, God's message would bring new life to Israel. My mission was to plant the seeds of hope, trusting that God would make them grow at the right time. My mission as a prophet was clear, to be the voice of God in a nation that had lost its way. Each day brought new challenges, but also new opportunities to convey the divine message. God called me not just to preach, but to live the message. My own life would become a living testimony of the relationship between God and His people. God instructed me to take a wife of prostitution, Gomer, to symbolize Israel's infidelity. This shocking and incomprehensible act to many was a demonstration of God's unconditional love and mercy. Even when Israel prostituted itself with other gods, the Lord remained faithful, always willing to forgive and restore. My union with Gomer was a vivid illustration of this truth. Each sermon I preached, each prophecy I announced, was imbued with the urgency of a father calling for the return of his children. I knew time was running out and that Israel needed to repent before divine judgment fell upon the nation. God's words were like fire in my bones, impossible to contain. I had to speak, had to warn, had to call the people back to God. The resistance was great, but my determination was greater. I knew I was doing God's will, and that in the end, His justice would prevail. My mission was clear, and my faith was unshakable. I was a prophet, a messenger, a servant of God. And as long as there was life in me, I would continue to proclaim the divine truth, hoping that Israel would return to its first love. The covenant between God and Israel was sacred, but the people had broken this covenant repeatedly. Every time they worshipped false gods or engaged in immoral practices, they were breaking the pact they had with the Lord. My mission was to remind them of this covenant and the consequences of their infidelity. God did not just want external obedience, but a heart truly dedicated to Him. I called the people to remember the days of Moses, the miracles in the desert, and the promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These memories should serve as a constant reminder of God's faithfulness and Israel's need to remain faithful. But the people were stubborn, with ears closed to the truth and hearts hardened by disobedience. Each day, the tension grew. I saw the impending destruction approaching, like a storm on the horizon. But I also saw God's hand extended, ready to forgive and restore. The covenant could be renewed, but it would require sincere repentance and a change of heart. My message was clear. God was willing to forgive, but time was running out. As I looked at Israel's uncertain future, my heart was filled with sadness, but also hope. I knew that despite everything, God's love was unwavering. The broken covenant could be repaired. All that was needed was a sincere return to the Lord. And so with this hope, I continued to proclaim the divine message, trusting that in the end, God's truth would triumph. When God instructed me to take Gomer as my wife, I knew I was entering a relationship that reflected Israel's very relationship with God. Gomer was a woman of prostitution, and our marriage would be a living symbol of Israel's infidelity. It was an act of painful obedience, but necessary to convey the divine message. Gomer and I married, and our home became a living parable for the people of Israel. Every time Gomer betrayed me, my heart broke, but at the same time, I understood more deeply God's suffering in seeing His people turn away from Him repeatedly. My personal life became an extension of my prophetic mission, each action carrying significant spiritual weight. The days with Gomer were full of highs and lows. There were moments of hope and reconciliation, followed by new betrayals and pains. Yet each moment of suffering was a reminder of God's unshakable love for His people. Even when Gomer left me, I sought her, just as God tirelessly sought Israel's return. This period of my life was not just a lesson in fidelity, but also in forgiveness and mercy. I learned that true love is persistent and patient. And through my experience with Gomer, I could proclaim to the people of Israel that God's love for them was even greater and more unconditional. Gomer was not just my wife. She was a symbol. Her infidelity represented Israel's idolatry, and my persistent love for her, God's infinite mercy. Each action of hers, each betrayal, was a mirror of the relationship between Israel and its Creator. Living this daily was a constant exercise in patience and faith. Goma gave birth to our first child, and God instructed me to name him Jezreel, in reference to the valley where innocent blood was shed. Our child's name was a constant reminder of the judgment that awaited Israel for its sins. But even amidst judgment, there was a promise of restoration. God would use suffering to bring healing and redemption. Life with Goma was full of uncertainties, but also profound lessons. Every name we gave our children carried a prophetic meaning. Each act of infidelity by Goma was an opportunity for me to demonstrate God's patience and forgiveness. And each reconciliation was a promise of God's redemptive love for Israel. The symbolism of Goma and our family was a powerful message I brought to the people of Israel. It was a call to repentance, but also a guarantee that God was willing to forgive and restore. Through my personal life, God was speaking to the heart of Israel, inviting them to return to Him. The birth of Jezreel was a milestone in my life and my prophetic mission. God had instructed me to give him that name to symbolize the imminent judgment on the house of Jehu and the people of Israel. The valley of Jezreel was a place of great bloodshed, and its name evoked images of violence and destruction. Each time I called my son, I was reminded of the seriousness of the message God had entrusted to me. Jezreel was not just a name, it was a living prophecy. Through him, God was announcing that the house of Israel would be punished for its disobedience and idolatry. It was a clear and severe warning, but also an opportunity for repentance. The birth of Jezreel also brought a new dimension to my ministry. I was no longer just a prophet, I was a father, responsible not only for proclaiming God's word, but also for protecting and guiding my family. Each day with my son reminded me of the hope God offered. Despite the judgment that was coming, there was the promise of a restored future. My relationship with Jezreel became a constant source of inspiration and strength. He was a reminder that even amid judgment, God remained faithful and just. My mission was to prepare the people for this judgment, but also for the restoration that would follow. Through Jezreel, I saw both God's justice and His mercy. After Jezreel, Goma gave birth to a daughter, and God instructed me to name her Loruhama, which means not loved or not pitied. This harsh name was a direct message to the people of Israel. God would no longer show compassion for them due to their continuous disobedience and idolatry. It was a sign of the broken covenant and the withdrawal of divine grace. Each time I called my daughter, I felt the weight of God's judgment on Israel. Loruhama represented the withdrawal of divine mercy. It was a solemn warning that the time of grace was running out. Israel needed to recognize the gravity of their situation and turn back to God before it was too late. Despite the severe meaning of her name, Loruhama was also a reminder of a father's unconditional love. I loved her deeply, and this tension between love and judgment reflected God's own heart. He loved Israel, but His justice required that sin be taken seriously. My relationship with Loruhama taught me daily about the balance between love and discipline. My daughter became a symbol of hope and warning. Although her name meant the withdrawal of compassion, my hope was that Israel would see this as a call to repentance. God did not desire to abandon them. He wanted them to return to Him with sincere hearts. Loruhama was a reminder of what was at stake, the life and future of a nation. When Goma gave birth to our third child, God instructed me to name him Lo-Ami, which means not my people. This name symbolized the definitive break in the relationship between God and Israel. It was a declaration that, due to their continuous infidelity, Israel would no longer be recognized as God's people. This name carried deep pain. Each time I called my son, I felt the weight of God's estrangement. Lo-Ami was a clear sign that divine patience had run out. Israel had distanced themselves so far that they could no longer be called God's people. It was a final and desperate warning for them to turn back to Him. Despite the severity of the message, I knew there was implicit hope. God was willing to restore the relationship if Israel repented. Lo Ami was a call to recognize their condition and seek reconciliation with God. My mission was to convey this hope, even in the midst of the warning. Each day with Lo Ami reminded me of the seriousness of sin and the need for redemption. My father's heart longed for a future where my children and all of Israel could once again be called God's people. I knew that despite the severity of the judgment, God's mercy was still available to those who repented and returned to Him. Throughout my journey, one thing became clear. God's love for Israel was unconditional and unwavering. Even in the face of the people's infidelity and disobedience, God remained faithful. He used me as a living example of this persistent love, calling me to seek out Gomer repeatedly, even after her betrayals. It was a powerful lesson about the divine commitment to His people. Each time Gomer left me, I felt the pain of abandonment, but also the deep compassion that God had for Israel. He was always willing to forgive, to welcome them back. My love for Gomer, despite all her faults, was a reflection of God's eternal love. It was a love that did not give up, that persisted even when everything seemed lost. This personal experience allowed me to understand the divine nature better. God does not seek perfection, but a sincere and repentant heart. He was always ready to restore the relationship with Israel, as long as the people turned to Him with sincerity. My mission was to convey this message of hope and redemption, showing that despite everything, God's love would never fail. God's unconditional love was the foundation of my preaching. It was the hope I offered to the people, the assurance that despite their mistakes, there was still a chance for redemption. My life and my words were a testimony of this love, a call to repentance and renewal of the covenant with God. As a prophet, my heart was constantly in agony over the state of Israel. I saw the idolatry, injustice, and immorality that permeated society, and my spirit cried out for divine intervention. My words were filled with pain and urgency, a fervent appeal for the people to turn back to God before it was too late. Each sermon, each prophecy was a cry of warning. I used all my strength to draw the people's attention, to make them see the gravity of their sins. I knew that God's patience had a limit and that judgment was near. My plea was a reflection of God's heart, who did not desire destruction but the salvation of His people. The reactions were varied. Some saw me as a madman, others as a disturber of peace, but I knew I was fulfilling my divine mission. I could not remain silent in the face of iniquity. Each day, I rose with renewed determination to proclaim the truth, to cry out for repentance, and to offer hope. The prophet's cry was not just words, it was a deep expression of love and concern. I was willing to sacrifice everything to save Israel. My heart was full of pain for the people's spiritual condition, but also hope in God's mercy. I knew that if they turned to Him, they would find forgiveness and redemption. God, in His mercy, never sent judgment without first sending a warning. My mission was to be that living warning, a clear sign to Israel that their sinful ways would not go unnoticed. God revealed to me visions of destruction and calamity, but also of hope and restoration if the people repented. Each prophecy I proclaimed was an urgent appeal. I spoke of impending disasters, invasions and destruction, but also of the possibility of redemption. God did not want to destroy Israel. He wanted the people to turn back to Him. My words were like a double-edged sword, bringing both judgment and hope. The resistance was intense. Many did not want to hear my warnings. They preferred to believe that everything was fine, that material prosperity was a sign of divine blessing. But I knew this prosperity was illusory, that true blessing came from a heart aligned with God's will. My task was to break through this illusion and bring the truth to light. God's warning was clear and constant. He was giving the people the chance to change their ways, to avoid catastrophe. I knew my time was limited, that I needed to use every moment to convey this message. Each day was a new opportunity to call Israel to repentance and reconciliation with God. My life as a prophet was not just a series of divine messages, it was a journey of personal suffering and sacrifice. Each time Goma betrayed me, my heart broke. I felt the pain of infidelity, the agony of abandonment. But I also felt the strength of unconditional love, which persisted despite everything. This experience drew me even closer to God's heart. I uniquely understood the pain he felt seeing his people turn away. God's heart, like mine, was broken. He loved Israel deeply, but the people's infidelity brought pain and suffering. My mission was to make Israel understand this pain and turn back to God. Each day with Goma was a reminder of the constant struggle between love and betrayal. I sought her, forgave her, just as God did with Israel. My life was a living testimony of God's persistent love, an example of what he was willing to endure to bring his people back. This pain, though intense, was an essential part of my mission. Hosea's broken heart was a symbol of the relationship between God and Israel. It was a call to understanding and empathy. I wanted the people to feel God's pain, to have compassion, and to repent. My life and words were a constant cry for repentance, an offer of unconditional love and forgiveness. Israel, the nation chosen by God, had completely strayed from his ways. The people's infidelity was evident in every aspect of life. They worshipped idols, participated in pagan rituals, and lived in total disobedience to the divine commandments. My heart broke at the depth of corruption and idolatry. I cried out against this infidelity, calling the people to repentance. But the resistance was strong. Many did not want to abandon their false gods and sinful ways. Israel's infidelity was not just a sin against God. It was a betrayal of the covenant established since the time of Abraham. Each act of idolatry was a breaking of this sacred covenant. Israel's infidelity was compared to that of a wife who repeatedly betrays her husband. I used this metaphor to illustrate the gravity of the situation. God, the faithful husband, was being betrayed by his people. But at the same time, he was willing to forgive and restore the relationship if Israel repented. My task was to convey this message clearly and urgently. The resistance and infidelity of the people were challenging, but my faith in God's mercy remained unshaken. I knew that if Israel turned back to God with a sincere heart, they would find forgiveness and restoration. My mission was to be the voice of this hope, constantly calling for repentance and renewal of the covenant with God. Despite the severe warnings and the harsh reality of Israel's infidelity, God, in his infinite mercy, always offered a promise of redemption. He revealed to me that despite the imminent judgment, there would be a path to restoration. My message to the people was not just one of condemnation, but also of hope and renewal. God promised that if Israel repented, he would restore the land and the people. There would be a new covenant, a renewal of the broken relationship. This promise of redemption was the light at the end of the tunnel, the hope amidst despair. I preached this message fervently, wanting every Israelite to understand that there was still a chance to return to divine favor. The promise of redemption also extended beyond Israel. God showed me that his mercy and love were universal, available to all who turned to him. My mission was to proclaim this truth, assuring the people that redemption was within reach for all who sincerely repented. The hope of redemption was a powerful motivator for change. This promise was not just a distant future, it was a present reality that could be lived by those who chose to follow God. My task was to keep this hope alive, reminding the people that even in the darkest times, the light of divine redemption shone brightly. Israel could be restored and renewed if they chose to turn back to God. The reconciliation between God and Israel was the ultimate goal of my mission. I longed to see the day when the people would fully turn to the Lord, renouncing idols and living in obedience to his commandments. Reconciliation was not just a restoration of the covenant, but a complete renewal of the heart and mind of Israel. God showed me visions of a future where Israel would be a prosperous nation, living in peace and harmony under his protection. This was the hope I shared with the people, the promise of a restored relationship. The expected reconciliation was a new era of divine blessings and favor, a reward for sincere repentance and a change of heart. I knew that reconciliation would require sacrifice and effort. The people would need to abandon their old ways and adopt a new life of fidelity to God. But the reward would be immense. Reconciliation would bring not only spiritual peace, but also material prosperity and social stability. Israel would be a light to the nations, a testimony of God's transforming power. My preaching always emphasized this hope. I wanted the people to see the beauty of reconciliation, the possibility of a blessed future. Every word, every action was directed toward this goal. I was determined to do everything in my power to help Israel achieve this hoped-for reconciliation with God. Despite the promise of redemption, divine judgment was a reality that could not be ignored. God was just and holy, and Israel's sin required a response. I preached about the impending judgment, warning the people of the consequences of their disobedience. It was a difficult message, but a necessary one. God's judgment was near, and the people needed to be prepared. The visions God gave me were terrifying. I saw cities destroyed, fields devastated, and people in despair. These visions were a clear warning of what was to come if Israel did not repent. Divine judgment was not an arbitrary punishment, but a natural consequence of infidelity. God had been patient, but His justice required action. My mission was twofold, to proclaim the hope of redemption and to warn of the reality of judgment. I knew that without repentance, Israel would face God's wrath. But I also knew that with repentance, they could avoid destruction and experience restoration. Divine judgment was both a warning and an opportunity for change. I preached with urgency, knowing that time was short. Each passing day was one less chance for the people to repent. My message was clear. Judgment is coming, but redemption is still possible. God is ready to forgive, but you need to turn to Him now. The weight of this responsibility was immense, but my faith in God sustained me. My relationship with Gomer, the redeemed prostitute, was a living metaphor for God's mercy. Even after her numerous betrayals, I sought her out and brought her back home. This act of redemption was a testimony to God's unconditional love for Israel. No matter how far the people had strayed, God was always willing to take them back. Each time Gomer returned, it was a symbol of the possibility of redemption for Israel. My life became a practical example of the message I preached. Just as I forgave Gomer and restored our relationship, God was ready to forgive Israel and renew His covenant with the people. The redeemed prostitute was a powerful symbol of divine grace and mercy. The process of redemption was not easy. It required patience, forgiveness, and deep love. But each act of redemption was proof of God's faithfulness. I wanted the people to see, through my life, that redemption was possible, that God had not abandoned them. Gomer's story was a message of hope, a reminder that no matter how far they had gone, there was always a way back. I continued to seek out Gomer, just as God continued to seek out Israel. Each of her returns was a victory, a sign that God's grace was stronger than sin. My life and ministry were intertwined, and through Gomer's story, I could proclaim the truth of God's redemptive love to all of Israel. My life with Gomer served as an allegory of Israel's infidelity. Each of her betrayals was a reflection of the people's idolatry. Each act of my forgiveness, an image of God's mercy. This allegory was not just a story to be told, but a lived reality, a profound truth I conveyed in every sermon and prophecy. Gomer, with her infidelities, represented Israel's spiritual prostitution. The people had turned away from God, seeking satisfaction in idols and pagan practices. My task was to use my own life as a powerful illustration of this truth. Every detail of our relationship was a teaching about the gravity of sin and the depth of God's love. The allegory of infidelity was a powerful tool to convey the divine message. The people could see, concretely, the consequences of their disobedience and God's continuous offer of forgiveness. I wanted them to understand that just as Gomer could be redeemed, Israel could also find redemption. The key was sincere repentance and a return to the Lord. My preaching always highlighted this allegory, inviting the people to reflect on their own relationship with God. I challenged them to look beyond Gomer's story and recognize their own infidelity. Through this allegory, I hope to awaken a deep desire for change and a renewed commitment to the divine covenant. God gave me clear and terrifying visions of the destruction that awaited Israel if the people did not repent. I saw cities in ruins, fields burned, and people in despair. These visions were frightening but necessary. They were a clear and unmistakable warning of the judgment to come. My duty was to share these visions, hoping that the imminence of destruction would lead the people to repentance. Each vision was a reminder of the seriousness of Israel's sins and the consequences of their disobedience. Idolatry and injustice would not go unpunished. God showed me that the judgment would be severe but just. The visions served as a solemn warning that time was running out. Israel needed to change its ways before it was too late. As I shared these visions with the people, I felt resistance and disbelief. Many did not want to believe that such destruction could happen, but I knew I was speaking the truth. Each vision was a reflection of God's heart, which did not desire destruction, but salvation. My hope was that these warnings would lead the people to sincere introspection and a change of heart. The visions of destruction were difficult to bear, but I trusted in God's wisdom and justice. I knew that even amid judgment, there was an opportunity for redemption. My task was to ensure that the people understood this and turned to God with sincerity and urgency. The destruction could be avoided, but the decision was in Israel's hands. Even amid the visions of destruction and impending chaos, God always gave me a message of hope. He showed me that despite the judgment, there was a path to redemption and restoration. I preached that even in the darkest circumstances, the light of divine mercy could shine. Hope was an anchor for the people, a promise that if they turned to God, they would find forgiveness and renewal. The messages of hope were a balm for my heart and for the heart of Israel. I spoke of the possibility of a new beginning, a new covenant with God. Hope was not just for the distant future, but something that could be experienced now through repentance and obedience. God was ready to restore Israel, to turn their despair into joy and their destruction into prosperity. I used stories and examples of how God had been faithful in the past to remind the people of His goodness and mercy. Every sermon was a blend of warning and hope, calling Israel to look beyond the immediate chaos and trust in the promise of redemption. Hope was an invitation to faith, a call to believe that God could and would transform their lives. This hope amid chaos was what motivated me to keep preaching, even when resistance was great. I knew that God's message had the power to change hearts and lives. My mission was to keep this hope alive, ensuring that the people understood that no matter how dark the moment, the light of God's redemption was always within reach. As a father, I experienced deep pain, seeing my children suffer the consequences of Israel's sins. Each time I looked at Jezreel, Lo Ruhamah, and Lo Ami, my heart broke. They were innocent, yet they were growing up in a nation destined for judgment. This personal pain gave me a unique perspective on God's suffering as He watched His people stray from Him. I saw my children as living symbols of the divine message. Jezreel, with his name that reminded of destruction, Lo Ruhamah, meaning not loved, and Lo Ami, not my people, were constant reminders of Israel's spiritual state. But as a father, I also saw the hope that they could experience a different future if the people repented and turned back to God. A father's suffering was a powerful analogy for God's suffering. He saw Israel as His beloved children, precious but estranged by their own choices. My love for my children helped me understand the depth of God's love for Israel. I preached with renewed passion, wanting the people to feel this same pain and turn back to the Lord. I knew that Israel's transformation would begin with the transformation of individual hearts. My hope was that by sharing my suffering as a father, the people would identify with it and recognize the urgency of repentance. God, as a loving father, was waiting with open arms, ready to forgive and restore those who turned to him. The call to repentance was the heart of my message. I preached with urgency, crying out to the people to abandon their sinful ways and return to the Lord. Repentance was not just a change in behavior, but a deep transformation of heart and mind. God desired a sincere and intimate relationship with Israel, and this began with repentance. I used every opportunity to emphasize the importance of repentance. I told stories of our ancestors, reminded the people of God's promises, and warned about the consequences of continued disobedience. My preaching was intense and passionate, laden with the urgency of a father seeing his children heading towards destruction. Repentance was the only hope to avoid impending judgment. The call to repentance also included an invitation to renew the covenant with God. I reminded the people that despite their sins, God was ready to forgive. Genuine repentance would bring not only forgiveness, but a new life of blessings and prosperity. A change of heart was essential to experience the fullness of God's mercy and grace. I knew repentance required courage and humility. The people needed to acknowledge their wrongs and turn to God with sincerity. My mission was to encourage and guide Israel in this process, assuring them that the path to restoration was open. God was waiting with patience and love, ready to welcome back every repentant child. My heart cried out for justice. I saw the corruption, injustice, and oppression in Israel and could not remain silent. The people were suffering at the hands of corrupt leaders and false prophets. My voice was a cry in the wilderness, calling for righteousness and justice. God had called me to be a voice of truth, and I was determined to fulfill this mission. The injustice in Israel was a reflection of the people's infidelity. Idolatry and disobedience to God had led to a society where the weak were exploited and the powerful acted with impunity. I preached against these injustices, denouncing the sins of the leaders and calling the people to live according to God's commandments. Divine justice required that evil be exposed and corrected. My cry for justice was not just a condemnation, it was also a call to action. I challenged the people to change their ways, to treat one another with love and respect, and to follow God's precepts. Justice was not just an abstract concept, it was a reality that could be lived daily. God desired Israel to be a just nation, an example to other nations. Hosea's cry for justice was a reflection of God's own heart. He is a God of justice who does not tolerate evil, but is also a God of mercy who offers forgiveness and redemption. My preaching was an invitation for Israel to return to this divine justice, to live according to God's will, and to experience the fullness of His blessings. The renewal of the covenant between God and Israel was the climax of my mission. God revealed to me that despite the people's infidelity and sins, He was willing to renew the covenant and restore the broken relationship. My message was clear. God desired a new beginning with Israel based on repentance and fidelity. I preached passionately about the renewal of the covenant, highlighting God's mercy and grace. He was ready to forgive all sins and reestablish Israel as His chosen people. The renewal of the covenant was not just a return to old promises, but an opportunity to build a new and prosperous future, founded on obedience and faith. The renewal of the covenant required a sincere commitment from the people. They needed to abandon their idols, their sinful practices, and return wholeheartedly to the Lord. I exhorted them to see beyond the immediate difficulties and trust in God's promise of a full and blessed life. The renewal of the covenant was a unique opportunity for transformation and redemption. I knew that if the people accepted this renewal, Israel would become a prosperous and blessed nation. My preaching was a fervent appeal for the people to seize this opportunity and turn to God. The renewal of the covenant was the key to a bright and hopeful future. God was ready to do great things, and all he asked for was a repentant and faithful heart. God gave me a clear vision of the future that awaited Israel if the people repented and renewed the covenant. It was a vision of healing and prosperity, a time when the land would flourish and the people would live in peace and abundance. I shared this vision enthusiastically, wanting the people to understand how grand God's promises were for them. The healing was both physical and spiritual. God promised to restore the health of the people and heal the wounds caused by disobedience and sin. Intensive, affecting all areas of life, agriculture, commerce, relationships. Israel would become an example to the nations, showcasing the transformative power of obedience to God. I preached about these promises with deep conviction. I wanted the people to see that obedience to God was not just an obligation, but a source of unlimited blessings. Healing and prosperity were divine guarantees for those who turned to Him with sincerity and commitment. God was ready to pour out His blessings on Israel, and my mission was to ensure that the people understood this truth. The promises of healing and prosperity were a tangible hope for a better future. They offered a stark contrast to the present reality of idolatry and disobedience. My message was a call to action, an invitation for Israel to experience the fullness of life that God desired for them. Healing and prosperity were within reach for all who chose to follow God. Throughout my journey, one thing became evident: God's faithfulness was unwavering. He remained faithful to His promises even when Israel was unfaithful. This was a central message in my preaching. God would not abandon His people despite their disobedience. His faithfulness was a firm foundation amid uncertainty and chaos. I emphasized God's faithfulness in all my messages. He had fulfilled His promises in the past and would continue to do so in the future. This faithfulness was a guarantee that if the people repented and renewed the covenant, they would once again experience the fullness of His blessings. God's faithfulness was a constant source of hope. God's faithfulness also demanded a response of faithfulness from the people. I exhorted them to trust in God, live according to His commandments, and be faithful in all areas of their lives. God's faithfulness was not just a guarantee of blessings, but also a call to holiness and obedience. My mission was to encourage Israel to match God's faithfulness with a life of dedication and service. The message of God's faithfulness was both a comfort and a challenge. Comfort, because it assured the people that God was always present, ready to help and bless. Challenge, because it called each person to live in a way that honored this faithfulness. I preached with the conviction that God's faithfulness was the anchor that would sustain Israel through all challenges. The final restoration of Israel was the culmination of all God's promises. He showed me that despite judgment and difficulties, there would be a time of complete restoration. Israel would be renewed in all aspects, spiritual, social, and material. I preached about this restoration enthusiastically, wanting the people to see the greatness of God's plan. The final restoration was not just a return to what was before, but a complete transformation. God promised that Israel would be a renewed nation with a new heart and sincere devotion to Him. This restoration would bring peace, prosperity, and an intimate, ongoing relationship with God. I exhorted the people to wait and prepare for this glorious time. I shared visions of fields blossoming, children playing in safety, and a society where justice and peace reigned. The final restoration was a vision of a bright future, a testament to God's love and power. My task was to keep this vision alive in the hearts of the people, assuring them that faithfulness to God would bring the promised restoration. The final restoration was a testimony to God's commitment to His people. I knew that despite current difficulties, God was working to bring Israel back into His favor. My preaching was an invitation for the people to participate in this restoration by living in obedience and faith. God's promise was certain, and the final restoration would be the fulfillment of His perfect will for Israel. As I neared the end of my mission, my final exhortation to the people of Israel was a fervent call to repentance and faithfulness. I had shared visions of destruction and promises of redemption, warned of judgment, and offered hope of restoration. Now my final appeal was for the people to take these words seriously and turn to God with all their hearts. My last exhortation was filled with emotion and urgency. I knew time was short and Israel's future depended on their response. I cried out for the people to abandon their idols, recognize their sins, and seek God's forgiveness. The renewal of the covenant and the promise of restoration were within reach but required sincere repentance and a change of life. I reminded the people of God's faithfulness and His promises of healing and prosperity. I assured them that despite their failures, God was ready to forgive and restore. My final message was a call to hope, an invitation to experience the fullness of life that God offered. I wanted every Israelite to understand that the decision was in their hands, that they had the power to change their destiny through repentance and obedience. My last exhortation was an act of deep love for my people. I fervently desired that they respond to God's call and experience His mercy and grace. As I concluded my mission, I trusted that the seed of God's word planted in their hearts would blossom and bear fruits of repentance and renewal. My mission was complete, but God's work in Israel would continue.